We're going to go to Psalm 37 today, looking at a message called Walking with the Father. Psalm 37 is where we'll be as we're continuing our series, Summer in the Psalms, and excited about this. Now, we mentioned the VBS on Wednesday. There won't be anything else on Wednesday because many of our adults and all are all a part of helping to make that happen and volunteers in it. So on Wednesday night, there won't be a separate adult Bible study. I'm going to keep saying VBS, VBX, Vacation Bible Extreme, I think it stands for, will be on Wednesday night. So just to make you aware of that and what's happening there. So walking with our Father. Now, Psalm 37 is a little longer, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I'll look at one or two other verses from it through the course of the message, but there's a couple of verses in particular that we're going to focus on today and that I'm going to use to start. Let's speak of walking, and they are verses 23 and 24. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, it says this, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, what a powerful verse that is that we consider this day. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to grasp the strength of it, the truths of it in our lives, that we might be found faithful in continuing to walk with you, especially in recognizing that we're just so not on our own in this, Lord God, that we're able to just depend on you, Lord. So we thank you for the promises that come forth from this and other passages that we will consider this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, help me as I walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's go for a walk. That's something that you could hear at my house sometimes. Or we could be in the car riding home, and either my wife to me or me to my wife could say to the other, "Want to go for a walk when we get home?" Or it could be in the evening and we have some downtime, and one of us says to the other one, "Hey, you want to go for a walk?" And we just go for a walk around the neighborhood. There's no specific destination in mind. We're just out walking. We'll bring Mr. Fox, our dog, along with us, and we head along. But you know, walking, when you do it, and especially even in those type of circumstances, it isn't simply about exercise. I'm sure there's some folks in here who are trying to get your 10,000 steps a day, and you're walking specifically for that purpose along the way. But walking isn't simply about exercising. Walking is a lot more than that, especially in our culture, but really even in most of the cultures of the world. And I want you to catch it when I say that, because this might sound odd at first, but it's true. We're a little particular about who we walk with. And I don't just mean us, I mean everybody. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do you mean we're a little particular about who we walk with?" Because we walk with family members, we walk with good friends, we walk with people we're close to. When you were there, some teenagers in the room, if not, you can remember it wasn't that long ago when you were younger, and maybe there's a sister in this room that the individual who's put a ring on your finger, somewhere along the way he asked you to go for a walk. Or maybe he walked home with you, or he walked you to the bus stop, and you told all your friends. You told all your friends. You went and you said, "Saul walked with me to my house," or "he walked with me to the bus stop." And Nuria went and she told her other friends and said, "Carlos, he went for a walk with me," or "he walked me here." And walking wasn't just about walking. Hello, right? I mean, you were physically moving your legs, but walking was about relationship. We ask people to go for a walk with us who we're closer to, who we're friends with, things like that. To try to put it in perspective, my wife can say to me this afternoon or this evening, "Hey, you want to go for a walk?" And I say, "Sure." But if I was at home this evening and there was a knock on the door of my house, and when someone knocked on the door, I went down and I opened it, and maybe I recognized the person at my door, but I didn't know them too well, and they live a few doors up the street, and they say, "Hey, I just stopped by to see if you want to go for a walk." Are you with me? Wouldn't that seem a little strange? That would be weird at that point. It would be like, what do you mean? Like, where would we be going? Yeah. "Oh, no, I just want to know if you want to go for a walk." Yeah. We don't go for a walk with just anybody. We go for a walk with someone that we're closer to, that we know. So understand that when we're talking about walking, and the Bible is filled with walking passages in the Word of God. And I think we want to catch that just as the Bible uses it to speak of relationship, we should be able to get from our own lives that that's what that means. So as an example, we could take a guy from the Word of God, a guy like Enoch. So we've got Enoch, who some of us will know of, maybe some of us not, but Enoch is an individual that we know from the Scriptures, never saw physical death. Only a couple of individuals in the Scriptures that this is ever known of. He was just caught up. He was taken to heaven to be with God. And we read of him in Genesis 5:24, and it tells us this. It says, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Somebody say walk. We're talking about walking with the Father today. Now, it's not just talking about, does that mean Enoch got in his 10,000 steps a day? That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about relationship. Walking is relationship. Catch that. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Noah also, we could look at him in Genesis 6:9. Genesis 6:9 tells us, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he did what? He walked faithfully with God. Is it talking about doing this? It's talking about relationship, right? Relationship is what it's speaking of. He walked faithfully with God. When God called Abraham, when his name was still Abram, in Genesis 17:1, we can look at that one. It says this, Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. What does he ask him to do? Walk. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless is the call. Come walk with me is the call. Walking with God isn't about simply obeying a bunch of rules. Walking with God isn't about do these things and don't do these things. Are there things in the Bible that we're called to do and things that we're called not to do? Sure there are. But reality is you could follow a list and not be walking with God. Are you with me? I want you to catch this. I'm going to say it again. Because there's men in the room, and they don't get things when you say them the first time. And the sisters all know that, right? Yeah, so you say it twice sometimes when there's men in the room. So I said walking with God is not just about a bunch of things you do and don't do. There are things that the Bible tells us to do. There are things that the Bible tells us not to do. But you could fulfill the list and still not be walking with God. Because you could just be doing a bunch of do's and don'ts. But you're not really living in relationship with him. Walking with God is about being close to our Father, being close to God, being in relationship with God. And to walk with God is to be his friend. In the New Testament, Paul uses the imagery of walking over and over again. Put a bunch of them on a slide for you that you'll see right here. A number of different verses. And you could see those there. Look at that. Romans 6:4, what are we told to do? Walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, how are we going to live in faith? We're going to walk by faith. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of our calling. Ephesians 5:2, walk with love. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of the light. 2 John verse 4, walk in truth. And there's a lot more. It is a common theme throughout Scripture where we're called to walk with God. What I want you to catch today again is to walk with God is to live in relationship with him. If you will, it's about God asking you, hey, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk because he's your friend, because he loves you, because he wants to be near to you and close to you. And God calls us to this walk. And we're walking with God because God asked us to go for a walk with him. And that makes this psalm so encouraging because the verses that we read from Psalm 37, they contain promises and truths to be applied in our lives as we daily walk with God, as we walk with him. And the first thing I want you to catch from those two verses we looked at today is that it is God who initiates our steps. We're talking about walking. God initiates our steps, Somewhere along the way, someone taught you how to walk. You don't remember it, but it happened. Someone taught Someone taught you how to walk. There was someone who held your hands and kept you up. And Joshua, you walk pretty good now, but there was a time where you just kept falling over and over again. And those folks sitting beside you, they taught you how to do it. You would stand up and they would want you to walk, and you would keep your feet too far apart. And your dad or mom would move one of your feet in and try to line them up with your shoulders. And they would say, no, do this. And they would hold your hands to step you forward. And that happened with all of us in our lives. Our parents, our grandparents, aunts, uncles, whoever, family, friends, they taught us how to walk. They showed us what to do. They held us as we rose up. Now, little Ian, who hangs out here in our office, of course, he is just about 11 months old. And when I prepared for today, I had put in my notes, in my notes right here, it refers to how Ian is right on the edge of almost being able to take a step. And more than once, I have seen Ian like holding something and he lets go and he stands up for a second and it looks like he's going to take a step, but he doesn't. But when this happens, his mom, you should see her, because she's way more excited than he is. And she's like diving across the room to grab her phone because she wants to record the moment. And she's grabbing it to take the picture. But if her phone's not around and it looks like he's going to step, I push him, because I don't want her to miss the moment. So I just knock him down. Not really, but yeah. Not yet. She ain't ready. And I do that. But something happened, I guess, yesterday. And I when I prepared, I was going to mention this mother watching this guy, and he did it. I think we have the little video. I asked her if she could stick it in. Do we have that? We do. Play that. Play that here. What? There he is with his dad. There he is. There he goes. That's his first steps right there. There's his first steps. He walked right there and he just began. But of course, Ian is, he's learning. He's learning through his parents and those who love him, teaching him as well, even as we learn to walk. And then it's not just about learning the balance or the step, because we could get that, but we learned other things about walking. Folks said to us, like, things to us like, no, don't run on the pavement. You'll fall and scrape your knees or your elbows. No, be careful. It's wet and it's slippery. No, don't run on the ice. You'll fall down. What was happening? We were being taught how to walk. Here's how you do it without getting hurt. Here's how you will, and they would say things to us like that you say to your own kids, slow down, be careful, watch out for that along the way. And our spiritual journey is much the same. We didn't know how to walk, so God initiated the relationship. God didn't wait for us to come to him. He sent Jesus for us. Amen. Jesus came and gave his life for us. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. The Bible teaches us this. We can't do it on our own. God initiates our steps. God makes our path smooth, straight, the Bible says. God leads us and guides us on our journey. It isn't that God takes away our free will. We accept the invitation to walk with God and to follow his path, but God sets a path for us in our lives. Think of a guy like Noah. Noah who builds the ark. Noah doesn't build the ark because one day on his own he wakes up and says, I think I want to be a boat builder. That isn't what happens in his life. Noah builds the ark because he's walking with God. And God is setting a path for him and a course for his life. Could Noah say no? Sure he could. But if he says yes to God, Noah doesn't choose all of the path then. God's going to direct the path. He says, you know what, God, I'm going to walk with you. And so God says, okay, so here's the way we're going. If you walk with me, you're coming this way. This is what I want you to do. This is where I need for you to be. When the prophet Amos used walking in his prophetic message to follow God, he used these words in Amos 3:3. Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? So God orders our steps. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Amen. And he directs our paths. Ever tried to walk with someone who isn't in agreement? I was out of practice, but I got to do that several times this week. Several times. You walk around with a three-year-old, and sometimes you get to walk with someone who doesn't want to go in the same direction as you. They want to go in a different direction, and you're trying to walk with them. And sometimes the only way to get them to walk with you is to pick them up or to drag them along the way. But God initiates this relationship, and then he wants us to choose to walk with him, to choose to walk with him. I want you to catch a couple of things today, but catch this as we're in this point. This is important. God gets visualized in a lot of different ways in our lives. And I want you to catch today from the scriptures that God is a God who wants to walk with you. He wants that. He's who initiates the relationship. We didn't choose him. He chose us, the Bible tells us. God initiates the relationship. He wants to walk with us. So you want to picture, the picture given for us from the scriptures, and the one we want to catch is of a father who wants to walk with us, and he's who took and continues to always be who takes the first step. You know, when Jesus first called his disciples, the very first ones that he called, the first two were Peter and Andrew. And they were mending their nets there on the shores of Galilee, and Jesus came along. And the Bible says that Jesus came along walking, is what it says, of course. And he says this to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus was walking on the shores of Galilee. Peter and Andrew left their fishing nets, and you know what they did? They walked with Jesus. They walked with him. They went for a walk with Jesus. They continued walking with him for the rest of their lives as he called them to follow him. But let me keep moving here. God initiates our steps, and then this is important as we start walking to catch. God appreciates our strides. To stride, your stride is your step. God appreciates our strides. When a parent teaches their baby to walk, it is filled with excitement for them. It's filled with excitement for them. I mentioned, of course, seeing it firsthand and see it here around here. But we've all seen it with our own kids or with other kids as well. It's an exciting thing for us. No parent is upset when their child struggles to learn how to walk. They keep teaching them. They keep helping them along the way to get it down. And they love it. And they take a step and we clap and we applaud. And the kids probably think, I don't know why this is such a big deal. But they just do this. And we're all like, yay! And we're cheering for them and clap our hands. Come on, do it. And we like this. I want you to catch that our Heavenly Father is that way with us in our walk with him. That when we follow God, God appreciates it. God loves it. As we grow in our relationship with him, as we follow him, God is pleased. The psalmist declared words that are familiar to us in Psalm 119 when he said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God lights the way and shows us so that we can walk with him. Shows us where to walk. And we saw in Genesis earlier how Enoch walked with God, but we read also of his walk in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll show you this one. Hebrews 11:5, it speaks of Enoch, and it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." I want you to catch this. The only thing the Bible tells me Enoch did was that he walked with God. That's the only thing the Bible tells me that he did. He walked with God. But then the Bible also tells me that God was pleased with him. What does that tell me? I can do the math. When you walk with God, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. It blesses the heart of God when we walk with him. Remember on the occasion of Jesus' baptism. Up until that time, there's no recorded teachings from Jesus. He's done no miracles yet, but the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism. We read, and a voice was heard from heaven. It's in Matthew 3:17, and it says this, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" But Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He's here, but he hasn't done the miracles yet. He hasn't been to the cross yet, but he's still walking with the Father, so God is pleased because he's walking with him. God is pleased with us when we walk with him as well. Do you know that Numbers 6:25, in it, we read that God smiles on us? want you to catch that. Numbers 6:25, speaking of God's children, of God's followers, it says that God smiles over them. Just as you smile over a child as well, God does over us. In Zephaniah, when the prophet speaks over the restoration of God's people, it says that God takes great delight in them. Takes great delight in them. And in fact, listen to these words from Zephaniah 3:17. Just listen to these. The Lord your God, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's a powerful passage. God rejoice. Man, we spent a lot of time this morning singing to God. But the Bible also says that God sings over us, sings over us. Imagine when we get into eternity and we gather around the throne room of God and we are just singing the praises of God. We know how powerful it is when we sing the praises of God in a group setting. Imagine with the billions of heavenly hosts singing. You know how powerful that's going to be. And I just picture and can imagine the setting we're up there and we're singing praises to God. But then the time comes where God raises his hands and he quiets us and we're all still before him. He's like, quiet, quiet. And we're all still. And then guess what he does? Then he sings to us. Come on, that's incredible to think about. Then he sings over us. That he sings words of love over us in our lives. Music is powerful, and you know it will be in that time as well. I don't know how you picture the God of heaven. Maybe you had a really rough earthly father, and picturing a compassionate father is difficult for you. Maybe somebody somewhere along the way taught you that God is out to get you, just waiting to judge you or condemn you in your life. But I want you to catch again today that the picture we have in the scriptures is of a God who smiles over his children, a God who rejoices over them with singing, a God who delights in them. That doesn't mean that God is just an old softy. What it does mean is that for those who are in Christ, our sins are paid for, they are washed away, and God looks at us through eyes of grace. Come on. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that God overlooks sin. It means that God chose to pay for it, and he looks at us through eyes of grace is how he views us, praise God. The hymn writer Julia Johnson would write it like this. Catch these words. Some of you will be very familiar with them. Julia Johnson wrote, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive?" Come on, some of you know it. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Do you believe God's grace is greater than all your sin? Come on, somebody speak some words of praise to God. Amen? It's greater. It's greater. You can't catch that God appreciates your strides, that God smiles on you, that God delights in you, that God sings over you, unless you catch that God looks at you through eyes of grace. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So on our own, that wouldn't be the case. But God looks at us through the redemptive work of the cross of Jesus Christ. He views us through what Jesus did, is how he is able to do that in our lives, praise God. And as we grow in him, as we continue in him, he appreciates the strides. It's not necessarily all that accurate of a comparison, but let's picture your retirement account, if you have one. And as the stock market goes up and down, do you like it when it's down? No. Do you like it when it's up? But if it goes like this, you don't like the down times, but you like the overall picture because overall it kept going up, right? Doesn't mean you liked when it was down, but overall you're pleased because it went up. I want you to catch in our own lives. It's not that God likes it when we stumble, but God likes it that we're growing. God is pleased that we're walking with Him and continuing in Him. And He sees that, and He sees that, and He delights in that of, okay, you haven't had it all down. You didn't bat a thousand. As Paul said, I haven't achieved all of this, Paul said. Come on. But he said, one thing I do, right? He kept pressing on toward the mark. And we do that. That's what pleases Him. Let me give you just a last thing today from those verses today, and that is this. God anticipates our slips. God anticipates our slips. Verse 24 said, though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 17 of Psalm 37 also says that God upholds the righteous. Now remember, righteous is based on who we are in Christ. It's important to understand that, because otherwise, when the Bible gives us promises that are over the righteous, we will look at ourselves and think, well, that's not for me because I'm not righteous. But you are righteous when you are in Christ Jesus. You are them, because that's how God views you, because again, he views you through eyes of grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. We're talking about Jesus. God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if I'm in Christ, I am the righteousness of God. If you're in Christ, you're the righteousness of God. He views us that way because of what Jesus did along the way. And if we ever look at ourselves and we're in Christ, now if we're not in Christ, then we need to come into a relationship with Jesus. But if we're in Christ and we view ourselves as unrighteous, then we would have to be saying, you know what? I guess Jesus didn't really pay it all. I guess Jesus didn't really pay for all our sins, because I'm in Christ, but I'm not righteous. But listen, I want to assure you that what John the Baptist said was true. When he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away. Come on, somebody say, he took it away. He takes away the sins of the whole earth. He took it away. The only way God can view you as righteous is Jesus took away all your sin. He did. They were placed on him on Calvary's cross. We're going to have communion in just a bit to remember that cross. He took our sins away. He placed them on Jesus on Calvary's cross, so that then when God looks at us, does God see sin? No, God sees righteous. God sees righteous. Not by our own works, right? Not by works that we could boast, but by his grace. That's why we give God praise and we follow him. It's all by his grace. His grace. Check out this verse from John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Who can snatch you out of the Father's hand? No one. No one. We follow him, and no one can do that. When our children took their first steps, we knew they would fall. So we spanked them when they did. Of course not. Now, we would reprimand them if they walked in a dangerous way, and sometimes you would say, no, 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 I told you not to run there. But we knew they would slip, so when they were little, we tried to create a safe environment for them. You would try to not have things around that would hurt them when they would fall. But sometimes a little child will start to walk, and there will be anything there, and they start to fall, and you know their head's going to hit it or something like that. And if you ever see a parent, really any adult, it doesn't even have to be a parent, in such a situation, I'll stay with a parent. A parent will like dive across a room to catch a child when they start to fall and they're going to hit something. You see a mom or a dad on a couch, all of a sudden they come out like Captain America. Bang, and grab the kid just in time so they don't hit their head or whatever else. Well, how? You anticipate the slip. You see the fall. The child might not see it ahead of time, but you've been around a while. Some of you have been around a long time now. You're getting up there. No, no. So, and you anticipate the slip So you respond to keep them safe and to protect it. I think we must have gotten that from our Heavenly Father, because that's what God is like. God's like that with us in our lives also. He anticipates the slip. He knows that even those who follow His path are going to stumble on the journey. And in anticipation of that, God is always able to catch them. Remember when Jesus was with Peter, he told him once, he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. So what did Jesus say he did? He said, but I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And then when Peter did slip, when Peter denied that he ever knew Jesus Christ, and then Jesus resurrected from the dead, and the women were there at the tomb who were the first to see the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus said to the women, go and tell my disciples, and I love this, and he said, and Peter. I think he just wanted to make sure that Peter wouldn't think he's left out, because Peter could think, I'm not in anymore. I messed up. I'm not part of the crew anymore. Make sure Peter knows also that I've resurrected. And then when the disciples were out on the boat, a resurrected Jesus one morning appeared on the shore when he restored Peter. And I love that passage where Jesus is on the shore making breakfast. It was the first men's breakfast, right? And Jesus was making fish. So you've heard me say it before. That's how we know Jesus was Jamaican, because he was having fish for breakfast. So Jesus is there and he's making fish on the shore, and he calls a man, and Peter comes running up, and in that occasion he restores Peter, right? That was always the plan, was restoration. Jesus knew what would happen. He told him in advance he was going to deny him, but the plan was always restoration. The plan is always renewal. The plan is always grace. The plan is always to keep us in Him. That's always God's plan. Look at what Asaph wrote in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I'm going to read you verses 1 through 3 and then jump to verse 24. It says this, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But I love this. Verse 24 of that psalm says this, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. I almost slipped. I nearly lost my footing, but God. Come on, somebody say, but God. But God held on to me, is what Asaph says. I would have fallen on my own, but God held on. You cannot imagine how many times over the past week I heard the phrase, hold my hand, Pop. I heard it over and over again. My grandkids call me Pop. And little three-year-old Bella will say this, hold my hand, Pop. Hold my hand, Pop. We're walking out. Hold my hand. Okay, I got you. But sometimes, both all my grandkids are wonderful, but the three-year-old, she's down the hall right now, she's a little bit of a strong-willed one and wants to go her own way. You had those kids too. So sometimes she doesn't want to hold my hand. We'll be getting ready to walk out in the street. She doesn't want my hand. She doesn't want my wife's hand. So you know what we do? What do we do? Do we say, go on, run on out there and let the cars hit you and see what happens? Do we do that? No. If she doesn't want to hold our hands, what do? We hold it anyway, right? We grab it. I don't want to hold. No. You're holding my hand, whether you want to or not. And I'm stronger than you, so you can't get it out because I'm going to hold on. I want you to know that God is that way with you. That even when I don't want to hold His hand and I want to do my own thing, God reaches out and grabs me and says, well, I ain't letting go of you. I'm holding on to you. I'm keeping you close to me, and I'm stronger than you are, and nothing can snatch you out of my hand. I'll keep you near to me. Praise God for His grace in this way. One more verse today, Proverbs 24:16. It says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Hallelujah. I want to ask Herbert, Sarai, Abner, why don't you guys come and join me? Nothing can snatch us from His hand. He holds on to us. Come on. God initiates our steps. We walk with God because He began the relationship. But then God appreciates our strides. As you are growing in your walk with God, I want you to catch today that God is pleased with you. God is pleased with your growth. Does He want you to keep growing? Absolutely. We're not done. That doesn't mean we're done. We want to keep growing. But God appreciates our strides. He is pleased with your growth in Him. He is pleased with that. See, in my own life, in my own life, I'm not where I'm going to end up, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be. Amen? And God sees that picture and he delights in that. He's like, yeah, come on. You're increasing. You're growing. You're continuing in me, praise God. And then God anticipates the slips, so he holds us close to him. John Samus wrote about the walk like this. Some of you will remember these words also. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. We're walking with our Father. Amen. We're walking with him, and he's with us all along the way. I want to invite you to stand with me, and I hope you have your communion cups with you. Don't open them just yet, but have them at this time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, it's all about the cross. It's all about the cross. None of this is possible without the price that Jesus paid. Had we lived under the Old Testament, I'm glad we didn't, but had we, our whole lives would have been looking forward in anticipation of the cross. And on this side of it, our whole lives are in gratitude and thankfulness for the cross. It's all about the cross. This cup that you have in your hand, we use it to remember the cross. But we didn't come up with this. God did. God did. Jesus at the Last Supper, as he was there with the disciples, and he broke the bread and passed the cup, he was who said, do this in remembrance of me. We remember today. We remember that God initiating our steps, God appreciating our strides, God anticipating the slips and holding us that we would continue in him. It's all made possible through the cross. Through the cross. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus. Jesus loves you so much. He came to earth and lived a life without sin and went to the cross to pay for all of our sins. The Holy Spirit loves you so much that he resurrected Jesus from the dead to complete the work. Our God, three in one, he loves you with an everlasting love. Your walk with him is all about what he has done. What he has done. Once in a while, it has happened over the years that I've been in church as a pastor that I've noticed someone not take communion when we took communion. And there have been a couple of times over the years where I have asked someone about it, where I've gone up afterwards and said, hey, I noticed that when we had communion today, you didn't break the bread or take the cup. Is everything okay? And I've had a response before from someone who says to me, you know, I just feel like I'm not really good enough or not doing well enough right now. To which, of course, I say, well, if that was the case, then not a soul in that room could have had communion just now. Because no one, the Bible says there's none righteous, talking about our own selves, no, not one. It's all about Jesus and what he did. And for me to not view myself as who I really am in Christ isn't to sell myself short, it's to sell Jesus short. It's to say, Jesus didn't really pay it all. Jesus didn't really do enough. But I want to assure you of something. John the Baptist was right. Jesus took away all your sins. Jesus took away all your sins. All the sins that you had committed up until when you first prayed to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus took all those away. But you know what? You are going to sin again, and you serve a God who anticipates the slips. He knows the end from the beginning. And he said, you know what? I got you covered on those as well. I got them all covered. I'm taking away all your sin. None of it is going to be left. Is that a license to sin? God forbid, Paul says. God forbid. I'll tell you what, though, it sure is a license to rest in the amazing grace of God and say, God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Where would we be without you? Amen? Because it's all him. It's all him. Hey, if you'd put the bread side up on your cup and you can just peel that little cover back there so that you have your bread open, your bread open and take that little piece out and get it ready. I want to pray over it before we partake of it. If you've joined us today and you're a guest of ours, and maybe even as I mentioned, everyone taking communion, and you think, well, I haven't been here before. I'm not a member of this church. I don't know if I can have communion here. You don't need to have ever been here before to have communion with us. The Bible just tells us that this is something we do as believers in Jesus Christ. You just need to be a part of the family of God. And if you've joined us today and you say, well, I'm not really part of the family of God. You say, Pastor, all those things you talked about, they sound amazing, but I don't really live for God. I'm just living however I want to live. Well, the day for you to start living for God is today. The moment for you to start living for God is this moment, right now, with that cup in your hand. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And if that's you, I want to encourage you right now, right where you are, to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to ask God to forgive you of all your sins. God, forgive me of all my sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask Jesus to live in your heart through faith. Commit yourself to Him as you do. I hope you'll take communion with us as maybe your first act of walking with Him. I hope we'll all worship in this way. Hallelujah. With the bread in our hands, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for your word that we've considered today. What a picture it is of your amazing grace. It's all you. It's all you. Such a picture of your grace. Jesus, you paid it all. You made it possible. Our hearts are grateful. Our hearts are grateful as we come to the table today to remember. The bread that we hold in our hands, this element that we hold, is a significant one. For it reminds us, Jesus, that you lived in a body of flesh. That you became a man and walked among us. We remember that this day. But we remember as well that that body was broken. Broken. Your flesh was torn. And that you did this for us, Lord God. It's with grateful hearts that we remember the price you paid today. Would you bless this bread as we partake of it together? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's have the bread together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. And you can just flip your cup there and turn it over. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. And Jesus, we know that you were faithful, that you committed no sin, that a sinless sacrifice was needed. And Jesus, you went all the way to the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says that our sins were taken from us and they were placed on you, and our hearts are grateful today for the price that you paid. Hallelujah. You took away our sins. We know that it was only possible through your shed blood, Lord Jesus. So our hearts are grateful as we hold these cups that remind us, Jesus, that your blood was spilled. Our hearts are grateful as we are reminded today that our sins are washed away, Lord God. Our hearts are grateful today as we remember that through it, we are kept by you. And it is with thankful hearts that we partake of these cups today. Come on, as we give thanks for God's grace, let's take the cup together as we remember the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Let me sing something just a cappella really quick. Or you might be able to pick it up, Herbert, with me. We sang it before. Can we just sing this a cappella really quick? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins. Sing that again. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins.
sin.
Would you speak some word of thanksgiving unto God right now? Come on, speak some words of thanksgiving to God right now. Thank Him. Thank Him for who He is, for all He's done. He's worthy. Amen. Come on, rest in His grace this week. Love back the God who loved you first. Amen. And recognize who you are in relationship with Him. Let's go for a walk with God. That's what God's asking for. That's what God's, hey, would you go for a walk with me? That's what God wants. And our answer to Him, of course, is yes. Yes, God, I'll walk with you. God bless you. God bless you at home as well. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. Rest in His grace. Amen. Hey, we're going to worship a bit. You can slip out once you're ready. Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Who love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all. Shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who lives so breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you will take my of glory.